reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 44 through to chapter 5, verses 33. That can be found on page 254 of the Bibles. This is the law Moses set before the Israelites. These are the stipulations, decrees, and laws Moses gave them when they came out of Egypt and were in the valley near Beth Peor, east of the Jordan, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon and was defeated by Moses and the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. They took possession of his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan. This land extended from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge to Mount Sirion, that is Hermon, and included all of the Arabah east of the Jordan, as far as the Dead Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest, as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, 'The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire, as we have, and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey.' The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Go, tell them to return to their tents. But you stay here with me so that I may give you all the commands, decrees, and laws you are to teach them to follow in the land I am giving them to possess. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess.
Look, thanks so much, Sarah. And if we've not met before, let me introduce myself. My name's Des Smith. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. Good on you for making it out here this morning on this cold, wet day. I can assure you it's going to be worth it. It has been worth it. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to yet again hear about the way you save us by grace. Nothing we could ever do could deserve your forgiveness, and yet you also call us to a life of obedience, which is actually for our good. That really is the shape of the Christian life. And so, Father, we pray that you will bed us down deeper into that again this morning, knowing just how good you have been to us, and help us to respond in a way that trusts you and trusts that what you ask of us is for our good. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it's fair to say that probably the natural human default position is to think that when it comes to being acceptable to God, what Christians call salvation, we think it is by works. It depends on us, that we need to earn our way into God's acceptance if we're ever going to have it. And I tell you what, I reckon when you hear a passage like the one read to us just then, the Ten Commandments, if you're of that bent of mind, that can only seem to confirm that view. You know, I reckon if you ask the average person in the street what the Bible was, they would say, oh, it's a book of rules, it's a book of instructions about how to live. And if you ask them if they knew of any of those rules, they would say, the Ten Commandments. I think your average person in the street in Australia would still know about the existence of these ten rules. Now, they may not know what any of those rules are, but they would know of their existence, and they would think of them as a summary of the way to be right with God. If you just obey the Ten Commandments, then on the day I die, I will be okay. And they often say, well, they are right with God because they haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments, even though your average person doesn't know what those Ten Commandments are, and they have indeed broken them like we all have. Now, as Christians, we know that this isn't true. We know that being accepted by God has got nothing to do with our performance. It's all to do with grace. But we can still wonder what to do with passages like today's, where it feels so much like God is saying we've got to obey him to be right with him. What are we to make of passages like today's? The Ten Commandments. And if they're not how to be right with God, what is their place in the Christian life? And actually the place of rules generally? Well, that's exactly what we're going to look at today. And the big idea of today's passage, if you take nothing else away from today, take away this. Salvation is by grace, for obedience, for our good. That is so important. Let me say it again. Salvation is by grace, for obedience, for our good. Let's get into it. First point, salvation is by God's grace. That's the very first thing we see in today's passage, is that salvation, being acceptable to God, it's all by his grace. Now, it might actually surprise you, if you're a Christian here today, to see that in the Old Testament. I think sometimes we think that in the New Testament, salvation is by grace, but in the Old Testament, you had to earn your way into God's favor. That's why we're so thankful for the New Testament, because we think, oh, wasn't it bad back then? God's now made it easier for us. But that's actually not true. Throughout the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments, right relationship with God is always established by God's gracious initiative. I think you see that in the introduction to, of all things, the Ten Commandments. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 2 and 6. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb," that means Mount Sinai, "and he said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" Moses is standing before Israel and he's about to give them the law, tell them how God wants them to live. But what's the first thing he does? Well, he tells them what God has already done for them, bring them out of slavery in Egypt. Now, that means that the Ten Commandments can't possibly be about how they are to achieve God's favor because they've already got it. Before he actually tells them to do anything, God chose Israel for a relationship with them and saved them. Do you see, even here in Deuteronomy, salvation is always by grace. And it's by grace that he didn't just bring them out of Egypt, but he also got them to where they are now, standing on the border of the Promised Land. Go back very slightly earlier to chapter 4, verses 45 to 47. These are the stipulations, decrees, and laws Moses gave them when they came out of Egypt and were in the valley near Beth Peor, east of the Jordan, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon and was defeated by Moses and the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. They took possession of his land in the land of Og, king of Bashan, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan. So as Moses is giving this speech to the Israelites, they are standing in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Now, how did they get there, and how did they defeat those kings? Well, it certainly wasn't through their own might and strength. It's because God led them there, and God gave them those victories. Their rescue from Egypt was by God's grace, and their journey to the Promised Land was by grace too. It had nothing to do with their obedience at all. And as if to rub that in, later on in Deuteronomy, Moses later tells them not to subtly rewrite history when they look back at how they got out of Egypt and how they got into the land. Listen to chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You see, God didn't choose Israel because they were powerful. No, they weren't. He just chose them because he chose them out of grace. Or chapter 9, verse 4, "After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, don't say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.'" Maybe that's what they're going to think. "Well, he didn't choose us because we were tough. Maybe he chose us because we were really nice." No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. Again, God didn't choose Israel because they were good. They weren't. He just chose them because he chose them. Again, it was grace. And of course, the New Testament makes clear that it's exactly the same with us. If you are a Christian, God didn't save you, choose you, because you were good or powerful. You weren't, and you weren't. God chose you because he loved you. And you did not need to contribute one single thing towards that choice. It was all God's gift. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It really couldn't be clearer, could it? It's a bit like adopting a baby, I imagine. You know, when you adopt a baby, you don't ask it to complete a series of tests beforehand to see if they're worthy of your affection or being part of your family. You don't get this tiny little infant and interview it and say, so what do you like at cooking? No? Nothing to say? Right, okay, well that's, okay, no good. Okay, what are you like? Will you be clever, do you think? Will you be good at maths? Okay, still? Yeah, okay, just gurgling. All right, okay, this is not going well for you. Okay, what about, will you be a nice person? I don't ask much, I just want good behavior. But yeah, nothing? No one does that. You don't choose a baby for what you think it might be able to do for you and what it's already done. It's a baby. It can't do anything. You choose it because you have chosen to set your affection on it and to say, you've done nothing for me, but I love you all the same. I want you to come home with me. Friends, if you're a Christian, that's what God did for you. He looked at you, powerless in your crib, and he said, I want you to come home with me. You know, if you're here today and you're not yet a believer in Jesus, first of all, you're so welcome here. It's really good that you're here. I want you to hear this loud and clear. You don't need to do anything for God to be acceptable to Him or for Him to want you to be part of your family. You don't have to keep a bunch of rules or be a good person. In fact, this might blow your mind. It actually doesn't matter what sort of a person you are. God says that if you ask Him for forgiveness and turn away from your sins, whatever they are, big or small, God will forgive you. Not because you're good or powerful, but because Jesus is. That God actually took His Son, Jesus, and punished Him on the cross in our place. So that whatever you've done, that's been paid for. And you just need to say to God, I'd like Him to pay for it, please. Not me. And you pray that prayer, God will always say yes, no matter what the guilty state of your heart. Because salvation is always God's gift, and God desperately wants it to give it to you. If that's you here today, you can actually have that today. You can come and talk to me afterwards about it. I would love to hear from you. And you know, for Christians, I think actually we need to constantly hear the same message because we know that, right? Like that's what it is to be a Christian, but we forget. So for some of us in particular, we know our relationship with God doesn't depend on our performance, but sometimes we act like it does. I told this story a couple of years ago. Forgive me if you were here a couple of years ago and you had to hear this, but still listen. I remember I was 21. I'd been a Christian for a couple of years. And I was hyped up, right? Like I was, you know, really keen to follow Jesus. And I was really passionate evangelistically in particular. I mean, I still am. but I really wanted my friends to kind of come to know Jesus for themselves. But it kind of tipped over from a kind of a love for them into a kind of a manic kind of, I must spend every available minute doing this, and if I don't, I'm going to get lightning bolted. And so I remember I was constantly kind of having friends over for dinner, and I was that guy, that awkward Christian guy who was always trying to angle the conversation towards Jesus, like about as subtle as a crowbar. I don't know. You just think of the most ridiculous option. I was taking it. But the thing was, here's the thing. I was exhausted. And I was exhausted not because evangelism is a bad thing and you shouldn't do evangelism. I was exhausted because I think actually as I examine my heart, I wasn't doing it out of a freedom and a gratitude. I was doing it out of a, do you know what? I know I'm saved by grace, but I think I'm just going to top it up with some hard work. And I just remember this. I remember I had some friends over. It was yet another kind of dinner. And I had them. They were in the living room in my filthy share house. And I was in the kitchen. And I remember what I was cooking. It was chicken in cream and tomatoes. It was delicious, actually. And I remember stirring this pot, and it had been the end of a really long day, at the end of a really long week, at the end of a really long year. And this almost never happens to me. But I am convinced this was God speaking to me directly in my head. This voice came into my mind. It was my voice, but it was completely unbidden. And as I was stirring that chicken, it said, you know you're not going to earn yourself anything by doing this, don't you? It wasn't scolding. It was kind. And it was spot on. Because that's exactly why I was doing it. I was trying to top things up. Needlessly. Remember that when you are stirring your chicken. You don't have to stir yourself up into a frenzy of activity to be acceptable to God. He has paid the bill. You don't even need to tip him. He's done it. You can rest. That's the first point Deuteronomy wants to make. Salvation is and always has been by grace. But that doesn't mean, therefore, that we can go on to do whatever we like from then on. Because that might be the logical kind of maneuver you make, right? You go, okay, well, if salvation is by grace, if salvation's free, well, I've got to get out of jail free card, right? I can live however I want now. But that is totally not the logic of the gospel. That is not the maneuver God wants us to make. I mean, think about the adopted kid. Does the adopted kid think when they've grown up, well, my parents rescued me and brought me into the family for free, therefore I can now treat them however I like? No, of course they don't. They're part of the family, so naturally they want to love the other members of that family, including their parents. Well, think about it another way. Imagine, you know, it's a university graduation, and there's all these students, and they're all, you know, they're happy to be there, but they're pretty tired, and they've got a load of hex debt, like thousands and thousands of dollars. And the chancellor, they kind of wheel out the guest speaker, and, you know, she's a billionaire, you know, she's kind of in tech or something. I don't know how you make $1 billion. I have no idea. And she stands up there and she gives her motivational speech, and you can dream and you can achieve and blah, 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 all the things that they say. But then in the end she says this. She says, do you know what? I've had it pretty good in life and I've earned a few dollars. Do you know what? Every single person in this room, I'm going to pay for your hex debt. So you don't need to pay it all back. No more student loans. No more student debt. This is yours. Now, do you think for one moment any of those graduates are going to go, whoopee, don't need to get a job anymore, no debt to pay back? No, of course they're not going to do that. What they're going to say is they're going to say, do you know what, I'm going to get exactly the job I trained for because that's precisely why she forgave my debt. I think it's the same with God and us. We are saved by grace, but that doesn't mean that we can now live however we want to. God saved us precisely so we can live the way we're meant to live. He saves us by grace for obedience. And the Ten Commandments is really the summary of how God wants Israel to do that for him. Now, he's going to give them a lot more rules later on in Deuteronomy, but really they're just an expansion of these rules. The Ten Commandments, they are the summary of how he wants them to live in response to him. And they fall into two categories. We're going to go through them quickly. The first category of commandments here is commands to love God. That's the first four commandments. They're coming up on the screen. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You see, the Lord, Yahweh, he's already said that he's the only real God. That's what we looked at last week. And so he demands that the Israelites not worship any other gods or even make images of the real God in case that distorts his reality. They're to treat him like he is God, not to use his name casually. And they're to remind themselves that they are not God by forcing themselves to rest once a week and to see that the world continues to turn, and to remember that God has saved them from slavery so they can rest. That's the first four set of rules. The second set of rules is about how they're to treat other people. And that's commandments 6 through 10. They're much briefer. Verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You're to look after your family by loving your mum and dad. You're to look after life by not taking it. You're to look after marriage by not spoiling it. You're to look after property by not stealing it. You're to look after truth by not bending it. And you're to be happy with your lot by being happy with your own family, life, marriage, and property, and not wishing you had someone else's. In other words, the Ten Commandments says, once God has saved us, he wants us to love God and love people. That's how Jesus sums it up when he's asked about this in the New Testament. Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, as Christians, we take grace seriously. But precisely because of grace, we also take obedience seriously. So let me ask you, do you know the Ten Commandments? Now, we're not a terribly liturgical church. We normally kind of resist learning things by rote. But do you know what? I reckon actually some things really are worth learning by rote, and it's a problem if we don't know them. I reckon the Lord's Prayer, particularly considering the Lord Jesus told us to learn it, if we don't know the Lord's Prayer, I think that's a problem. I think if I was a Christian but I don't know the Ten Commandments, that's probably a problem too. Do you know what I'd love you to do? Go home. It's a closed book exam. See if you can remember what the Ten Commandments are. It's a really good exercise. Not to make yourself feel guilty if you only get to 7 or 3, but just to go, there is a wealth here. Why would I only want $3 in my pocket when I could have 10? Do you know the Ten Commandments? And of course, once we know them, God wants us to obey them. We want to love God. We don't worship other gods. We don't let anything that could become a functional God in our life take the place of the real God. We don't let our work become our God. We don't let our family become our God. We let God be God. And let everything else be a good gift from him. We don't make images of God. I don't mean physical images, although, of course, you shouldn't do that either. I mean, probably more likely for us, we shouldn't build up pictures of God in our mind that are untethered from God's revelation of himself in the Bible. Do you know what I mean? You know, we build up pictures in our mind of how we think God should be, and then we think that that's how he really is. Do you know what? Whenever I do that, whenever I kind of go, you know, I think God should be like this. Do you know what he looks like? He looks remarkably like me. You know, isn't it funny? Like, the God that I think should exist, isn't it amazing? He has the same interests as me. He has the same politics as me. He has the same views on life. Isn't that amazing that God should so conveniently conform to my view of the world? Ba-bow. That's because he's not God. You've just made up a bigger version of yourself. That's why we read the Bible. Not because it's a good thing to do or it's a duty. It's because my memory is so short. I will so quickly forget what the real God looks like. I need to remind myself every day. That's right. That's what he looks like. We don't use God's name lightly. Christians don't say, "Oh my God," or "OMG." We don't do that. Because God made the world. He saved us. How could we treat him so lightly? Christians take rest seriously because we know how easy it is to fool ourselves into thinking that we are God and that the world needs us to keep working when really it doesn't. Christians are people who take loving God seriously. And Christians are people who take loving other people seriously. We honor our mums and dads when we live with them. And we take care of them after we've moved out of home and continue to honor them. Christians hate hatred and violence. Not just the sort that leads to murder, but that leads to any sort of violence, even verbal violence, mockery, hating people in your head. Christians see sex as a good thing that we're to give just to one other person and never take for our own ends, and so we detest adultery. Christians see property as something that we are to serve other people with, not ourselves, and so we don't steal. Christians see truth as the foundation of trust between people, so we never break down that trust by lying, even when it's convenient. And Christians never wish that we had someone else's life, even when ours is hard. It is okay to complain to God when your life is hard. We just went through Habakkuk. It's non-stop complaining. God's fine with that. But God doesn't want us to take the next step and go, "My life is hard and her life is great and I want her life. You gave me the wrong one." You know, when you're on social media and you're looking at photographs of someone's wonderful holiday, you don't seethe with envy while you're slogging it out here. And if you can't look at those photographs without seething, you get off Facebook. I know I did. You don't long for someone else's talents, their sportiness, their looks, their intelligence, because you trust that God has given us just the things you need to serve him and to be happy in him. Christians are people who take loving people seriously. And we do these things, love God and love people, not to earn our way into God's favor, but because we already have it in Jesus. And when we inevitably fail to love God and love people, as we've all done, even this morning, we remember that God is a God of grace and that he forgives however many of these commandments we've broken. God saves us by grace, but he does so for our obedience even when it's hard. But finally, when it is hard, it's good to remember, obedience is good for us. He saves us by grace for obedience for our good. Look with me at verse 28 to see why this is true. Having heard the Ten Commandments, the Israelites say in verses 22 to 27 that they want to keep them. And so the Lord says, verse 28 and 29, "The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I've heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever.'" And again in verses 32 and 33, "So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess." Why does God want the Israelites to be obedient? Yes, because it's the right thing to do, but also because it will be good for them. He wants them to keep his commands so that it might go well with them and their children forever, verse 29. He wants them to walk in obedience to them so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess, verse 33. It's a bit like baking a cake. You know, when you bake a cake, if you're wise, you follow a recipe. And recipes, particularly for cakes, they're very prescriptive. They tell you exactly how much butter and flour and eggs and milk and sugar to use, and tell you not to use any other quantities. Now, why is that? Are they just trying to make your life hard? Ugh, all this measuring. No, the recipe does it because it wants you to have a nice cake. Have you ever freestyled a cake? That is a mess. No one wants to eat that cake. No one wanted to eat my cake when I tried it that way. He knows a recipe is a series of rules, but it's for the user's good. It's exactly like that with us. God calls us to obedience, but it's for our good. Do you know, I think sometimes we look at people who are very obviously not living a life of obedience to God, and we wish we had their life. We go, man, that just looks so much easier, so much more fun. Why has God ruined my life with this obedience stuff? That's hard. But you know what? When you feel like that, you've got to remind yourself that's actually not true. If God has called us to obey him and he loves us, that must be the best life for us. There is not some other hypothetical life out there where I don't obey him that would actually be better for me. The Christian life really will be the best life for me. Now, that might be not immediately apparent to me as I see others ignoring God and seemingly living a better life because of it, but it's not true. So, when you are tempted to covet the lives of disobedient people, remember, you haven't been shortchanged. You wouldn't be better off if you weren't a Christian. You are actually living the best life you can with the life you've been given by a God who loves you, who has shown you grace, who wants you to obey, and who wants you to do it for your good, because he's adopted you. He's taken you home. You're part of his family now. And he wants you to live the best life you can in his home. And he'll help you to do it every step of the way. Why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that salvation has always been up to you, never up to us. Father, we pray that we will want to live a life pleasing to you. And that's actually good for us in the light of that. But we'll never think that it depends on us. Father, when we fall down, which we already have even this morning, Father, please forgive us. Please, by your Spirit, keep helping us to live the life you want us to and that will be good for us and for others. But never to despair, because we know that you love us. Everything is grace. And we pray that we'll never forget that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.